This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Turn to Daniel 11. I'm going to just read the last few verses from the passage this morning, starting in verse 32. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this text this afternoon to equip us and strengthen us, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and prepare us, Lord, where we need to be prepared. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the application of this morning's message. And let me just set this up for us, give some framework. The purposes of this prophecy were to remind the faithful of a number of things. Remember, that is, in a sense, why God gives us the prophetic word, is to help the faithful remain faithful. It's not to satisfy curiosity. It's not so that we can create really neat eschatological charts. It's not so that we can have fodder for endless prophecy conferences. The prophetic word is given to strengthen the faithful. And so as we consider this, the first thing, and I mentioned this morning, but what seemed like restoration would actually be short-lived. You might remember from our survey of the prophets that after the people of God had been taken into exile after 586 BC and the third wave of the Babylonian deportation, there were exilic prophets, primarily Ezekiel and Daniel, who actually reminded the people that there would be a time where there would be a restoration. Jeremiah, who prophesied right up to the Babylonian invasion, told them that there would be deportation, but they also had great promises of restoration. That was their hope, that they would actually return to the land from which they had been exiled. And so the struggles of Ezra and Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple, and the prophecies of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, your post-exilic prophets, would actually bear some fruit among the people of God. And the temple would, in fact, be rebuilt, although its glory would not compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. Jerusalem would be established. But Daniel 11 reminds the people that difficult times were still ahead. Daniel 11, in a sense, reminds the people of that four kingdom scheme, and it's reminding the faithful that when you see these things happening, remember, you're still only in the third kingdom. There's a fourth kingdom to come before Messiah's kingdom comes, and it was a preparation for difficult days that are ahead. We need to remember that the Bible continually does this for us, because to have the idea that somehow the only thing ahead of us are days of peace and prosperity, that's actually the message of the false prophets. That's what the false prophets of Jeremiah's time prophesied, was peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets of Jeremiah's time prophesied, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're secure. God's not going to let anything happen to us. In our own day, we have theologies of escapism and exemption, and all of these things actually are contrary to doing what the prophetic word is supposed to do for us, and that is to prepare us for difficult days ahead. The prophecy also reminds us that God is still in control. That's what happens when God's people begin to endure the hardships and the difficulties of tribulation. They need to be reminded that God is the one who is actually in control. Daniel 11 reminds the faithful that this is not only does God give the incredible precision of predicting the events, but it's a reminder that everything's happening according to God's sovereign plan, according to God's timetable. There's not anything happening to them during this time when Antiochus III comes in and takes over Palestine, and all of a sudden they're now under a foreign power. Once again, there's a reminder. This is according to God's appointed time. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. Everything is serving God's appointed ends. The other thing this passage does is it reminds us that in the midst of persecution and opposition, there will be true believers and there will be false believers. Under dire circumstances, there will always be the true church, and then there will always be those who attach themselves for other reasons. There not only will be the evil Antiochuses of the world, but there will also be false brethren who actually infiltrate the people of God. We need to remember that. We need to remember that in the midst of persecution, oppression, difficulty, difficult days, that not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, I would suggest that the specific purpose is also to equip and prepare God's people to live faithfully and courageously during difficult days. That's what God actually wants from us, is not only faithfulness, but courage that stems from that faithfulness. And so I'd like us to take a look at verse 32. It's a passage that I've referred to many, many times over the years, the second part in particular. But the first part actually sets this up for us. By smooth words, he, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. I'd like to read to you an interesting section from 1 Maccabees. It says, from them came forth a sinful root, Antiochus Epiphanes, son of King Antiochus. He had been a hostage in Rome. He began to reign in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days, certain renegades came out from Israel and misled many, listen to this, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us, for since we are separated from them, many disasters have come upon us." This proposal pleased them, and some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to Gentile custom. By the way, that deserves explanation. In the Greco world, when you had a gymnasium, the word gymnos has to do with the word being naked. Actually, they would participate naked in the gymnasium doing their athletic events. Of course, nakedness was to be a shame to the Jews. But here, as they accommodate themselves, they build a Gentile-type gymnasium in Jerusalem and remove the marks of circumcision and abandoned the Holy Covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. So understanding, the first part of this verse tells us that there were going to be many people who would end up being turned. And what's interesting about the account from 1 Maccabees is it reminds us that there are always going to be people within the visible believing community who will urge compromise, claiming that our separation and our exclusivity and our convictions are a stumbling block to getting along with the world. There will always be those who are willing to sacrifice truth and conviction for the sake of being accepted by the world. Now, the language that's often used is not acceptance by the world, but the language that's often used is, how are we supposed to relate to the world? How are we supposed to have a relevant message to the world? How are we supposed to connect to our culture? And oftentimes, under the banner of those kinds of shibboleths, what we end up having is nothing more than people basically saying, what we need to do is we need to sand off the sharp edges of the Christian message. After all, who's going to hear us if we keep saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? After all, who's going to listen to us if we actually believe in eternal punishment? And of course, what do we see around us even today? There are actually two things that are under attack virtually more than anything else among evangelicals, and one is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And the other is the idea that God, because he's a God of love, would never have such a thing as a place called hell. By the way, it is these compromises which are as popular as can be. Whether it's Rob Bell and Love Wins, or whether it's Joel Osteen and his fake church and phony message, where do the people flock? They don't, look around you, they don't flock to places like this. But just like Antiochus goes rolling into Jerusalem and Jews by the hundreds, if not thousands, were willing to do everything from erasing the mark of their covenant to profaning the Sabbath and the feasts to building a gymnasium right in the midst of Jerusalem, they were willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of being accepted by the world and not persecuted. That is always the temptation. Always. The temptations that we face as Christians are not going to usually be the temptations of either stay faithful to Christ or die, but be faithless to Christ in order to be accepted. That's where we will find the biggest temptations. The second part of the verse, though, puts people in stark contrast with the covenant violators. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So notice clearly you've got the covenant violators who are swept away by wanting to be accepted by Antiochus and by the Greek world. And then you have the people who actually stand in contrast. And notice what makes them different is not that they have more guns. I'm all in favor of having more guns, but that's not what makes you different. What makes you different is those who know their God. That's the distinguishing mark. And so as Daniel describes these people, as I mentioned this morning, there's almost a sense in which Daniel, seeing the details of future history unfold, then gives this word of exhortation, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. I've said it so many times. It's just a message that to me it needs to be preached again and again and again. And that is, the most important thing about any one of us is what we know about God. Remember A.W. Tozer and the knowledge of the holy right out of the gates in that classic little book. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. These people that are described here have a genuine biblical knowledge. They know what God is like. There is a sense in which they, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9 quickly. The people described in Daniel 11:32b are the people who are commended in Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is telling us this is what you have that you could really boast in. Not your wisdom, not your wealth, not your strength, not your athletic abilities, none of that. But if you're going to boast in something, boast in this, that you understand and know God. That you know who he is, that you know what he is like. I mean, do you understand that we live in a time where the knowledge of God is at a low point? What we often want to hear is we want to hear about ourselves. And to actually understand God, who he is in his attributes and his characteristics and his nature. That's what Jeremiah says we should boast in. That's what Daniel says. This is what's going to mark people who are going to be different than the compromisers. They're going to know God. They're going to know who he is. And they're going to know what he is like. Understand this, that to know and understand what God is like is actually the bedrock for your faith. If you don't understand the faithfulness of God, or if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, or you don't understand the holiness of God, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, how are you supposed to stand? When hardship comes, if you're not rooted in the sovereignty of God, how are you supposed to stand? If you can't sing the words that we sang today, number 75, oh Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain. If you don't actually understand that the God of heaven is the God who is comprehensively sovereign, unrivaled in his power, and he's the God who's in control of every detail of your life, if you don't know that, you're going to falter. You're going to stumble. If you don't understand that God is actually faithful, if you don't understand his mercy, if you don't understand his grace, you actually have no place to stand in this life. You will be building your house on the sand. But to know God, who he is, and what he is like, is to build your house on the rock. Those who know their God. Psalm 9 in verse 10, David says, those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Do you understand that there is a direct correlation between what you know to be true about God and your faith or your confidence in God? Direct correlation. What is it to know God's name? It is to know his character. It is to know his nature. It is to know his attributes. It's not just to know the title by which he's called. It is to know who he is and what he is like. And the corresponding truth is those who know his name, who he is and what he is like, will put their trust in him. Your faith, think of it this way. There's a water level to your faith, and it is your knowledge of who God is and what he's like. Your faith can never rise above that line of knowledge and understanding. If you don't know he's faithful, if you don't know he's good, if you don't know he's holy, then you don't need what you need to know in order to get through life and the difficult circumstances. And so what we need more than anything else, what we need as we face increasingly difficult times, what we need is actually not more prophecy conferences. What we need is to be rooted and grounded in the character and nature of God. So those who know their God, notice, as a result, two things happen. They're strong and take action. They display strength, or they stand firm and take action. And so because they know their God, because they know who he is and what he is like, they know that they not only cannot compromise, but they will not compromise. Understand, the best thing to put a rod of steel right down your backbone and make you a courageous person is to know who God is. Has that not actually been demonstrated in the book of Daniel already? Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. Where in the world did the three Hebrew children get the moxie to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not going to bow"? It came not because they were macho marine types. It came because they knew who God was and that he had the power to deliver them. And even if he didn't deliver them, they still knew who he was in such a way that they refused to bow and dishonor him. And so the idea of knowing God actually produces strength. Because we know who he is and what he is like, we cannot compromise. Strong, standing firm. In fact, nothing actually helps us to stand firm than knowing who God is and what he is like. And then notice the next part, and then they take action. There has always been courageous people in throughout history. But there's a certain group of people throughout history who have shown unbelievable courage, simply rooted in the fact that they knew God. And whether it was the Scottish Covenanters on the way to the gallows, or whether it was the Reformers, or whether it is our brothers and sisters in Indonesia or the Sudan today, we have brothers and sisters who throughout church history have taken action, been courageous, and stood firm in the face of the worst kind of opposition, refusing to bow, refusing to compromise, all because they know God. You know, we're talking about extreme situations, but young people, what are you going to do when you're actually tempted by your peers to compromise your faith with something as small as smoking pot or doing something physical with somebody? If you can't stand those kinds of temptations, what in the world makes you think that you'd actually stand when it really counts? The people that take action are the people who know God. Think about the people that have changed the world. Think about a William Carey in India or a William Wilberforce in England. Think about people who have taken a stand and actually changed the world. It's people who have known God. Look over at Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have this this incredible scene of this war in heaven. And the dragon tries to devour the man-child, which is Christ. And Christ is taken up. The woman flees into the wilderness. And then there's war. And the dragon actually then tries to consume the woman and her children, which is the church. And then we see this. Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. and they did not love their life even when faced with death. None of us here actually know what's in store for us, right? You don't know. We may enter once again into times of blessing and prosperity. We might. We might enter into times of unprecedented freedom and just, in a sense, have God's blessing on us in these marvelous ways. But then again, there's no guarantees that that's going to happen, right? The Declaration of Independence does not actually guarantee that that's going to happen. The Constitution does not guarantee that that's going to happen. We may actually be facing the most difficult times that have ever been known since the founding of our wonderful country. We don't know. But here's the thing, is that you better be ready. You better be ready. You don't know what's going to happen. And so you need to be ready. And the way that you're ready, the way that you overcome is to know God. The way that you take appropriate action, the way that you exhibit a courageous faith is to know God. Now notice in the text, there's a description back in Daniel. There's a description twice, verse 33 and then verse 35. Those who have insight, verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for many days. Verse 35, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time. And so there's a group of people, and I take this to be the same group, by the way, who knows their God, but they're the ones who have insight. They are the ones who are wise. What is this describing? Andrew Steinem, in his terrific commentary, says, those who have insight are those who have faith in and are faithful to God, who study and understand his word, who rely upon it to respond to the challenges they face in living committed lives of faith in his promises, even when persecuted to the point of death. The important part of that sentence to me is those who rely upon it, that is his word, in to respond to the challenges they face in living committed lives of faith in his promises. In other words, those who have insight, those who have wisdom, are actually those who have their Bibles and through their Bibles have insight, wisdom, and understanding to the things that are going on around them. You have people on the one hand who just simply believe what they're told. You have people who are, to use an unfortunate expression, you have people who are the Kool-Aid drinkers. These are the people who buy the party line. These are the people who take to heart the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. These are the people who form their worldview from CNN and MSNBC and Fox. Then their people have wisdom and insight and form their worldview by Scripture and understand what's going on around them through the lenses of Scripture. There is a sense in which they have an understanding of the things that are happening, and they have an understanding from, if you will, a divine viewpoint. They're not just carried along by the elite's cultural interpretation of what's happening. They actually have a biblically grounded divine viewpoint of what's happening. In this passage in Daniel, it says, first of all, they teach others. That is, they're looking for opportunities to give their wisdom and insight to other people during times of trouble. They have the ability to look around them, have a biblical perspective, take it to heart, and then turn around and teach others. But notice very clearly, they are not exempt from persecution. In fact, they are the ones who are persecuted. They are the ones who are willing to lay down their life. Second part of verse 33. Many, that is those who have insight, yet they will fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. You know, there's actually a reason why this happens. It's because people who will not be formed by the opinions of culture and society, but rather will think independently based on scripture and actually have wisdom and insight into real reality and true truth, actually are seen to be a dangerous people who are enemies to peace. If you don't think that's true, think back just a few years ago when the Attorney General of the United States said that Homeland Security ought to start watching people like us more closely. Any good reason to think that? No, actually, we're followers of the Prince of Peace. We don't take arms against our enemies. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. What's dangerous about us? We are the impediment to the agenda. That's what's dangerous about us. And so they're not exempt from persecution. Often they're the ones that are persecuted. And there's often not much help. Notice, this, I'm sure this was not all that encouraging for people that were going through this. Verse 34, now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. You know what we want is we want it to go like this. Okay, God, if I'm going to be strong and courageous for you and I'm going to take a stand, what I want you to do is I want you to do like a big Red Sea thing for me. And sometimes it's just a little help. But in the end, verse 35, they're the ones that are vindicated. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. There is a sense in which, remember that great scene where John, after the 144,000, Revelation 7, the 144,000 are sealed, and then John sees this great multitude that no man could number coming out of the great tribulation, and they're clothed in robes of white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And John looks at them. They were the ones that were persecuted. They were the ones that came through great tribulation. They were the ones that are vindicated before the throne of God. We need to remember that what God calls us to do in this life is not always recognized in this life, nor vindicated in this life. Sometimes we forget that what really counts is not what's said about us in our lifetime, but what will be said about us on the last day. And we need to remember that in times of difficulty and oppression and persecution, the victors write the history. Which means that some of the most courageous people throughout history are the ones who are seen to be the villains. And you have to be patient and wait until the last day, because that is when it will count. So we're living in ominous times. And Daniel 11, as far as I'm concerned, is just a reality check for us. The way that I read my Bible, I think that we should expect difficult days. And if that's true, we need to see that our biggest challenge is going to be to compromise with the spirit of the age. The book of Revelation was written to remind Christians not to compromise with Imperial Rome. In fact, Revelation was written to tell Christians you cannot compromise with the beast and still be faithful to Jesus. Daniel 11 was written to Jews to remind them that they could not compromise with Antiochus and still be faithful to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's supposed to be a lesson to us. You cannot compromise and be faithful at the same time. And for those who think that somehow this is so far removed from the realm of possibility, I would simply remind all of us that Lutheran pastors in Germany in the 1930s should have paid attention to the message of Daniel 11 in the book of Revelation. Question is, will we pay attention? And the best way for us to be prepared is to know God. Knowing God is the source of our strength and the source of action. History is filled with examples of Judas Maccabeus and those who took a stand. By the way, there would be two groups that came from the Maccabean era. We read about them this afternoon. One group would be the Pharisees. The other group would be the Essenes. Just a reminder to us that even when there are faithful groups, there's no guarantee that they'll leave behind a legacy that is somehow equally faithful. The question is, will we be people who know our God, are prepared for when difficult times come, and then be strong and take action in a way that pleases the God of heaven? Let's pray. Father, we realize that we are really addicted to softness and ease and convenience. And Lord, as lazy Americans, it is really easy for us just to rest on our laurels and to expect that life is supposed to be filled with all the conveniences that prosperity can bring. And yet, Father, we know that there's no guarantee of those things, and we pray that you would make us a people who are prepared, that we're prepared to enter into your kingdom through many tribulations, that we are prepared to be faithful to you as we exercise faith in your promises. Remind us, Lord, of the importance of knowing you if we are to be strong and to do anything that matters. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we don't want to walk around like Chicken Littles waiting for the sky to fall. But Lord, we also don't want to be those who are caught unaware. And so we pray that you would help us to be ready, to be alert, to be watchful, and to be faithful. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.